Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration for this, the festival of the Ascension of our Lord, is from Luke chapter 24. I'll begin reading in verse 44. Jesus says to his disciples, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written: the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace and peace and joy are yours because of the one who is and who was and who is to come, our ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Tonight, May 21st, is the night, the final of three shows that Taylor Swift is playing at Foxborough, just outside of Boston, Massachusetts, for her The Eras Tour. Guessing you didn't get tickets, not just because you're likely here in the Valley, but because they were nearly impossible to get. Taylor Swift has been one of those faces of the whole Ticketmaster fiasco. But the challenge in getting tickets to this particular tour was about more than just beating bots to the punch or signing up for a Capital One credit card so that you could get exclusive priority. Since last fall, all of Taylor Swift's fans, and those who love her fans, have been fighting to get tickets to the limited number of shows she has on this tour. One of those, Anthony Silva, was a devoted dad to a Swiftie, as they call him. He made his daughter's Christmas when he gave her tickets to the Swift concert. He spent $1,800 on four tickets so that his daughter and her friends could go see their favorite artist. He bought the tickets through StubHub. There was just one problem. StubHub broke its promise. Silva will be refunded the money that he spent, but you can imagine the really awkward position you're put in. When you promise your daughter that she and her friends are going to go see their favorite artist, and then suddenly their dreams are dashed. And to add a particularly nasty twist, the day before the concert, Silva played a joke on his daughter, and he told her that her tickets were gone. She did not handle it well. And then the next day, Silva found out that the practical joke was on him, that it was real life. You know what he did? He dropped $2,100 on four tickets. Yikes. I don't know how you feel about that, but to me it's a staggering and an embarrassing amount of money to spend on tickets for any show. I cannot imagine wanting to go to anything so badly enough to drop 20 grand, not even 2 grand. But before you and I judge Silva too harshly, we ought to look in the mirror. Maybe it's because Taylor Swift isn't an artist that we'd want to see. But think about the artist, the athlete, the team, the show that you've most wanted to see. Maybe it was a concert or a championship game. Maybe the Tony Award-winning cast had their last show. If you could go either back in time or to that show, how much would you shell out to see it? Now, maybe it isn't 20 grand. Maybe it's not even two. My question for you, is it an amount that you'd want other people to hear about? Or would you be a little embarrassed? I think that's kind of the point, right? Now, for a moment, I want you to imagine that instead of Taylor Swift, it was Jesus Christ going on tour. Now, I recognize Jesus wouldn't charge people to see him, but let's just say, for the sake of argument, that you'd have travel expenses. Hotel, food. You'd want some cool Jesus merch, too, right? How much would you spend to see your Lord and Savior, to hear him preach? Now, whatever that number might be, I bet you're less embarrassed of it right now. Because to see Jesus would be a once-in-a-lifetime moment. And I would also guess that you have some friends and some family members that you would pay to go along with you. There's some people that you love that you think would really benefit from seeing him. And for them, maybe it wouldn't just be a once-in-a-lifetime moment. It would be a life-changing moment. When we dream like that, it's hard for us not to wonder why Jesus didn't stick around. Probably already wondering that on the festival of his ascension. I mean, wouldn't it be really cool if Christ went on tour? Or even if he set up shop on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, there would be lines miles long just to see him. Come to think of it, that's kind of what happened during his earthly ministry. But it's hard for us, people who have never seen Jesus in the flesh even once, or heard him preach even a short message from the shores of the Sea of Galilee, to not feel like we've missed out on something with his ascension. And maybe we look at the disciples and think, you know, part of the reason they were able to return to Jerusalem with great joy was because they had already spent so much time seeing Jesus and listening to his words. They had observed his powerful miracles. And so maybe what develops in us is a kind of Jesus jealousy. Evangelical envy. We wish we had what the disciples had. We especially wish for those moments when we're struggling with doubts or fears or hopelessness. We wish we could just go to Jesus and have him settle theological issues, right? Have him give us some guidance on what we should do, how we should respond and react to the current situations in our world. And there's a part of us that wishes we could bring our friends and family who don't believe in him right now. We wish they had the opportunity to sit down with Christ, ask him their tough questions, and really listen to his answers. How could they meet Jesus and not believe that he is the Son of God and Son of Man and their Savior? Wouldn't Jesus going on tour, setting up a school in Capernaum, wouldn't that really make his church grow by leaps and bounds? Wouldn't that make our lives and our world a better place? It's hard not to have thoughts like this, but when we have thoughts like this, one thing that it proves is that we really are just like Jesus' disciples, because they too questioned his methods and his ways. For example, they didn't think it was a good idea for him to do so many of the things that he did. They were surprised when they saw him spending a hot afternoon with a sinful Samaritan woman. They were taken aback when Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me." They figured that was a waste of his time. They certainly didn't understand that Jesus had to suffer and die. Even after his resurrection, they asked Jesus in Acts chapter 1, "Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" The disciples didn't get God's plan, his priorities, his power. They were still thinking in earthly terms. They still imagined the kingdom of God to be about restoring Israel to her former glory under King David, instead of the kingdom of God being about restoring sinners to a right standing with God. They still had in mind the things of men, not the things of God. And you and I struggle with that too, because our world is wicked and we are short-sighted sinners. We would think it would be better for Jesus to go on tour, have a university somewhere that everybody could go to. But clearly this was not God's plan, because that is not what Jesus did. And God's plan from beginning to end has been far more merciful, more patient, more loving, and more joy-filling than any plan people like us would have dreamed up. The prophet Isaiah said it well when he said, "What no eye has seen, no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit." See, the ascension did not rob the world of Jesus. It amplifies him. Jesus' ascension makes our lives on earth better because it reveals God's priorities, God's power, and God's plan for us. Because Jesus ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father, we, like his disciples did, can praise God and have great joy. Jesus' ascension does reveal God's priorities. I mean, think about what you would have done if you were Jesus. Some of the teachers of the law, the chief priests, they were hell-bent on putting you to death. Pilate was too cowardly to stand up to them. There were all kinds of folks that celebrated as you suffered. Wouldn't you want to rub their noses in it a little? Who wouldn't? Well, Jesus, for one. He's probably the only one. But that's not what he did after his ascension, right? After his resurrection. He didn't show up at the high priest's house and stand there in the middle of the night and say, you know, I told you I wasn't blaspheming. He didn't make himself comfortable in Pontius Pilate's palace or make a point of visiting all the people that mocked him on the cross. No, Jesus made it a point to spend time with those who believed in him before his death but struggled to see how and why the Messiah must suffer and die. And that's what he reminds his disciples of here in Luke 24, that everything that had to be fulfilled was written about him in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. That's why he opened their minds so they could see God's two priorities had been clear from the very beginning, to take away the sin of the world and then take that message out to the world. Preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins in his name to all nations. How can that task be done if there's just one preacher? And think about it, if you're going to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth, how can you do that if you're just one man? Now maybe you'd say, well, Jesus could still be here and send out his disciples, but think about that. Who would rather listen to any of Jesus' disciples preach than Jesus? Who would have any confidence in any sinner, for that matter? Wouldn't everybody just say, well, let me go see Jesus, and then we'll see? But that's precisely what Jesus has been doing and is doing now. He has made us ambassadors of the reconciliation that he has achieved. He has called ordinary people, sinners like us, who need a Savior, to do the work that angels envy, to call sinners to repentance, and then assure them that forgiveness for their sins is found in no other name than Jesus Christ. When we see that that's God's priority, we see that we also receive God's power. The power has never been in the sinner himself or herself, but in the scriptures. It was never in what the disciples did, but in what they witnessed, what they saw and heard. Our power is not found in sinful people either, but in the sin-cleansing means of grace, in word and sacrament. That's where we get Jesus, here and up the street and across the town and across the world. Anywhere and everywhere that Christ crucified is clearly preached and his sacraments are properly administered, there we find Jesus. Jesus is present and powerful in these places because he's the one that promises us where two or three gather together in my name. When they gather together to see their own sins and see him as their Savior, there he is with them. Even though he has ascended to the glory, honor, and power that were always his in heaven, he also is always with us, even to the very end of the age. He makes his dwelling in our hearts. He speaks through us. Only a God who rules all things for our eternal good, who sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven, can do this from above to the very end of the age. Jesus' priority is taking the call of repentance, the assurance of forgiveness of sins to the world. His power is in his word and his sacraments. That's where the forgiveness of sins is given to sinners. And his plan is to bless us in all things. And he is blessing his church. You know, when Jesus ascended, his followers listened to his instructions and they went back to Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 1, just a couple of verses after what we read today, we see that Peter was addressing the believers who were gathered in one place. We're told their number was 120. Now, we ought not assume that that included every single person who believed in Jesus as their Savior, but it had to be a substantial number, right? 3 years of Jesus doing miracles, preaching and teaching and healing and driving out demons did not bring millions to faith, not even thousands. But do you know what has? This plan. The plan that God has been working ever since Christ's ascension into heaven. Because God's plan, with God's power and God's priorities, has been prospering the church ever since. You see, we may wish that we could go see Jesus or bring our friends to meet him in person, but you can. And the best part is front row seats for that are not going to be thousands of dollars. They're free. Just like his grace. Whenever and wherever we read and study his word, each time we receive his supper with our fellow believers, there Jesus is with us to bless us and keep us. Today is that day. And our Savior, unlike StubHub, has kept his promise to be with us. He's delivered us from death and brought us into eternal life. And he reminds us of that week after week, day after day. It will be the same next Sunday and the Sunday after that. This fills us with great joy as we praise our God. But Jesus also has an eternal plan for each one of us, for all those who are his own. One day, the King of Kings will return. And on that last day, his power will be seen by all. Even those who denied it and despised him. And on that day, Jesus' primary mission will not be to rub it in the faces of all of his enemies, but to bring us, his loved ones, to be with him for eternity, where we will get what we have always craved, to see him face to face forever. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's episode of Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name once again is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht. It was a pleasure, a privilege to share with you God's priorities, his power, and his plan for all his people. May God continue to bless and keep us as we carry out his kingdom mission. If you'd like to be a part of that and learn more about what Christ has called us to be and do, I invite you to visit our website at azriveroflife.com. There you'll find opportunities to stand shoulder to shoulder with God's people, gather in his house, and see our Savior in his word and sacrament. If you'd like to connect with me personally, I invite you to look at our website. You can find my email address and phone number. It'll be the best way to reach out to me. We can sit down and talk about what God's power, God's priorities, God's plan for you is. May our Lord continue to bless and keep you and fill you with great joy.